Second Chronicles chapter number 14. You know, we've looked at the Old Testament several times. We've looked back in the book of Judges, and we see that pattern that takes place in the Old Testament, you know, with the they would follow God, they would draw near to God, and they would pull away from God, and then God would allow the nations around them to persecute them. And then they would draw closer to God, and God would send a deliverer. I know this is out of whack. I wasn't going to read first, but I don't know what to do when I get out of reading first. But we want to pray. I get real nervous because I don't want to step out without praying. So let's pray, and then we'll read a little bit here. Amen. So we see that pattern, like in the book of Judges, and we see that pattern throughout the Old Testament. When you take the 35,000 foot view and you look down at it, and you see their lives, you see in individual men's lives, and we see it in our Christian lives, where, you know, that pattern takes place, that people draw close to God. They begin coming to church, and they begin to open up their Bible. They begin to pray, because something's going on in their life, and they know they need the Lord. They remember back a time when they needed the Lord, or when they got saved. They remember that time, but they get away from the things of God, and then they go through trials, and they begin to draw close to God because they know they need his help. And we see that pattern repeat in people's lives. It doesn't go through everybody's life. There are people that change, and there are people that walk with the Lord. But I'm talking about, we see this pattern in the Old Testament. We see this pattern today in the church. And usually, when things begin to go well, if someone's in the habit of being away from God, when that trial is over, when that time has passed, when that person is well that they were praying for, when that sickness is gone that they had, or when things are better, when God gives them rest and peace, and they begin to go back into the world, begin to go back toward the world. Well, I want to look today in the Bible. I want to look back at a king over in 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at Asa today. And Asa started out, he didn't have to. God wants you to. But Asa started out as king, and he began to draw the people of Judah to God. You remember in the book of Kings, in the book of Judges, I'm sorry, I'm going to get warmed up here in a minute. In the book of Judges, they didn't have a king. So every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And every man was kind of accountable for what he did. As a nation, they still would kind of pull away from God, and they would pull close to God. But as we see, after the kings come along, they wanted a king to judge them like the other nations. They asked for Solomon. They didn't realize it, but they asked for Solomon, or Saul. They got King Saul with his pride. And then they got the king that God wanted them to have. They got David. And then Solomon came along, and after he passed, then his son Rehoboam took over. And his son Rehoboam was just stupid. I'm sorry, I know it's real easy to look back with hindsight, but the elders came to him and said, if you will ease the burden, because your father, King Solomon, had such a tax burden on the people, if you would just ease that burden, they'll follow you. They'll all follow you forever. And old Rehoboam, he goes and goes to his buddies that are the same age as him, never done anything, no experience in their life. Hey, you could almost parallel it today, but I'm not going to go there. No, I did, didn't I? But he goes to his friends who don't have any experience, don't know anything, and they tell him, no, you got to put the fist down. You got to set things right. He goes to him and he says, my thigh will be thicker. My finger will be thicker than my father's thigh, meaning I'm gonna lay even more of a burden on you. And the kingdom split, just like God said it would. And you have Israel and those tribes up in the north, and you have Judah and those tribes down in the south. And then Rehoboam continues on and said he didn't do what was right in the sight of God. And they began to build altars, and he made Judah to sin. And then his son came along, Abijah, after Rehoboam passed, and he didn't do right. He reigned for 3 years. Then after he was gone, and God only put Abijah in there, the Bible tells us, because he had promised that David's throne would not fail. In 3 years, he tolerated him. He passed away, and his son Asa comes in. And this is where we are in chapter 14. It says, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, that's a good testimony when you're reading the book of Kings, when you're reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles. Every king is weighed in the balance according to how he did things in the sight of God. Would that that would be our testimony at the end of our days, that we did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. For he took away the altars, verse number 3, of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets, as shields and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. So about 600,000 men, 580,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Verse number 9, and there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. So about 1 million men, and came unto Maresha. And then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. So King Asa becomes king. He takes over the kingdom, and the first thing that he does, there's a time of rest. And it's like I said, most people, when they get that little time of rest, they begin to stray from God. They begin to look at the world. They get that little bit of time, and they begin to see the world more than they see the Lord. Those trials, those persecutions, they draw us close to God. The chastisement of the Lord is designed to draw us close to God. But Asa didn't need that. He made the decision when he got in. You can imagine, he grew up around... He grew up here in Judah, and he, as he walked through, he knew the high places where people went to worship. He saw the altars. He saw the groves where people worshiped. And when he became king, he said, we're not going to mess with this. We're clearing this out. Says he tore down the altars. That meant taking those stones and just taking them apart. He went up to the high places, took those away from people. You're going to worship in Jerusalem, like God said. Worship at the temple that my grandfather built, my great-grandfather built, Solomon. We're going to worship where God said we were to worship, the place with the Holy of Holies, the place with the Ark of God. And he put all that away. As we look at the things that Asa did, and as we look through this passage, there's a few things that we want to see. Number one is we want to see Asa's beginning, what he did when he first took over the throne. Then the next thing, we want to look at what Asa built as he was there. As when the land had rest, it said they had rest 10 years. His beginning, what he built, and the battle that he faced. So he took away the altars in the high places. And then in verse number 3, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord. So he cut down this stuff. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He had that kind of say-so. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. You know, over the past couple weeks, and I'll, if you would, turn over to Colossians chapter number 3. I'm hoping to keep it simple today. I'm glad y'all can put up with me because I'm learning how to preach. May I never stop learning how to preach. But last week, I think it was, or week before last, we looked at Colossians chapter 3. And I told you I can't help myself when I see these things. And I was talking to Brother David last night. Don't put up your Bibles. We're going there. I texted Brother David last night, you know, I texted a picture of a preaching book. I said, I had a talk with Dr. Lentz today, you know. And he recommended another one. I said, oh, I got that one too. And he said, well, that's good. And I said, you know, I'm trying to learn how to teach this balance between teaching and preaching. This is inside baseball. I said, I'm trying to learn this balance between teaching and preaching. He said, yeah, it's a lot easier to just tell a story. But, you know, there's something to be taught. I said, you know, I can't help myself. I get in that Bible and I just, you know, I just see this and this. And you remember last week, I think it was, it took you from here, took you to here, took you to here. And just get bound up. I mean, just want to show you. I just see it everywhere. I even saw it over in 1 Peter. Where we are dead with Christ and we are dead to sin. And that's a big deal to me. Because I lived a lot of my life, you know, from the time I got saved when I was 11 years old. We all know that, right? Got saved at 11 years old. And that life that I lived after that, it didn't happen right away. The desire was there to know God's word and know more about God, but the environment wasn't there. And so that life that took place, you know, going into the Navy, you couldn't tell me from the other sailors. There was a Catholic guy in our division. He was closer to following God than I was. He was a testimony to us. So when I look in there and I see this, and it's you're dead to sin. You have power over sin, but you have to realize that. You have to realize that you can put it down. See, Asa realized that he didn't have to follow what his fathers had done. He wasn't but two generations away from Solomon and not that far from David. And he knew. You remember, as they get further in the book of Kings, they ended up finding the book of the law in the temple, and nobody knew. When they began to read it, they're like, whoa, we haven't kept any of this. They got convicted. Asa wasn't too far away. He knew what to do. He took down those altars. He took down those images. He took down those groves. The Lord said not to plant a grove of trees, and he took those things down. He knew that they didn't have to. They weren't a slave to doing those things. In our Christian life, you're not a slave to sin. We're pulled to it. The Bible says every man is drawn, let no man say that when he is tempted of God, but every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust. It's your desire. Satan knows what tempts you. He knows what pulls you. But when you reckon yourselves dead to sin, like in Romans chapter 6, when you say, look, I don't have to go there anymore. I don't have to do those things because my sin died on the cross with Jesus Christ, you know. And I just can't help, you know, I want to show you in the Bible and see it. And it's hard. Have you ever, I don't know if you ever have, if you ever looked in the Bible, you got excited about something, but you just can't share that excitement with somebody else. You tell them, and yeah, I know that's in there. Somebody has to see it for themselves. But I told Brother David, I said, you know, I'm kind of like, well, I don't know, but I said, I'm kind of, y'all won't even understand this. I said, I'm kind of like a brider when he sees the church. Everything is the local church. I'm kind of like a Campbellite who sees water. Everything's baptism every time he sees water. You know, a Calvinist, every time he sees election, it's election, predestination, you know. I said, but I'm a backslider. They can't help but stare at the grave and say, that's where it is. That's where it happened. It's done. Put it away. So in Colossians chapter 3, we looked at that last week. You can look starting at verse number 5. Well, we'll look at verse number 1. We'll work up. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then it tells you, just like Romans chapter 6, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and then it lists them. And then verse number 8, well, verse number 7, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You may not have to go outside and tear down the altars. You may not have a high place to go to. You may not have a grove of trees to cut down. But there's things in your life that can be taken out. Those things to be put off in your life. So when we look at this, you can see yourself here. This is the choice that you can make. The same choice that Asa made for the nation of Israel. We'll be coming back to Colossians, but back in chapter 14. And just by way of reference, Hebrews 12:1 tells us, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us weigh aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. So when you're saved, there's still something to do. You can't make yourself righteousness. That's the thing. Is remember, it's fighting. The battle is the Lord's. So let's look at verse number 6. Asa not only had a good beginning, he didn't just rest. He didn't say, oh, we've got it going on here. We're just going to stay where we are, and things are going to go good. Things are always going to be good. He said in verse number 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Go back to Colossians real quick. Verse number 10. When we look at our own lives, not only are there some things to put off, but there's some building that needs to take place in your life, and that's the putting on. I do this by way of illustration. I just want to drive this point home. We won't go on it all year, I promise. But just to drive the point home, verse number 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's a putting on. It's an action. It's something that has to take place, putting on that new man. And then he goes on, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. So there's some things to build up. There's the putting on of God's righteousness. And not only that, when we read a little further, back in 2 Chronicles, we're done with Colossians. Back in 2 Chronicles, in verse number 7, he said, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And then verse number 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 240,000, and these were mighty men of valor. Asa didn't just build buildings, he didn't just build fortifications, but he also built up the military. There wasn't a battle for 10 years, but Asa knew at some point the enemy's going to come. Now, in our Christian lives, let me tell you this. You may have some rest. I doubt any Christian that's following God gets the 10 years of rest. Most of us are doing good if we get 10 minutes of rest before Satan attacks. This is a daily walk that we take. You know, we look in the Old Testament, we see it from 35,000 feet. They're little ants down there, and we can see their whole lives on a scale, right? We can look at them and see their whole lives, and God sees our lives on that scale. But, you know, our lives are built daily. Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. Nobody can finish that, and I can't remember it. The life I now live in the flesh. I used to be able to cheat with Miss Ellen. I'll put them up there. But the point being, it's a daily walk. It's you get up in the morning. It's prayer. It's daily putting on your spiritual armor. There are also times of general rest, and it's what you do with it. You know, the person, well, let me give you an illustration. I don't know what I'm holding here. I'll give you an illustration. The fireman at the firehouse, if you were to go down there on a regular day, they're cooking, they might be playing basketball. Somebody else is over there polishing the truck for the umpteenth time. They may pull the hoses out. They got them drying, and then they put them back. They're cleaning them, checking them for holes and all that. You know, and out at the plant, taking care of the emergency notification system, the speaker towers throughout the plant. We got these little boxes on the wall all over the plant, about 180 of them. I go around with a stick and reset them. Everybody sees me doing that. They give me a hard time about it sometimes. It's like these guys are making twice as much. Anyway. But I go around every week and I check these things because when we send the test out on Wednesday, it activates a little blinking light. Some people can't stand that, but it activates a little blinking light on each one of them. There's 180 of them around the plant. Go around, reset. All anybody sees me doing is pushing the button. But there's more to it than that. Not that there's more to the job, but because I go around every week, I know that there's exactly one that's not working right now, and we're waiting on spares. I know where the one is. The time for preparing isn't when the emergency happens. Once they sound the alarm out there, I'm out the gate with everybody else. And what I did or didn't do is going to show. If something happens like it did at the ISOM years ago, they start digging in, it's going to reveal what preparation was done, what maintenance was done or wasn't done, and just like it does on any other piece of equipment. And an ambulance, when they're preparing the ambulance, they load it up ahead of time. They've got the inventory. They know how many bandages they want on the truck. They know how many syringes. They know how many needles. They know how many, whatever they need, they know. And they know what drawer it goes in. It's preparing ahead of time. Because when they get the call, that's not the time to go scrambling to the inventory room and grabbing what, oh, you think we're going to need this? Oh, we might need this and that. No, they got to get in the truck and they got to go. You know, in our Christian walk, there's so many people that operate on that. Let's run to the inventory room. Let's open up the Word of God and they'll play Bible bingo. Oh, Lord, I got this trial going on. I'm going to open up the Bible and see what God says. Well, they haven't been reading it. They don't know what God's. It can latch onto a verse. Now, God's merciful. God's a God of second chances. And he'll give you another chance. You open up God's word and he might show you something. He works with us on our level. You know, first get saved and everything operates on emotion. And oh, I feel the Lord leading me here. I feel the Lord leading me here. As you begin to learn, he backs off. You know where the Lord wants you to go because you've been in his word during those times of rest. during those times when God gave you rest, you were in the Word and you were reading and God was showing you things and God was speaking to you, so that when those times of trouble come, just like the ambulance driver, he reaches over because he knows right where the thing is and pulls out the bandage and does what he has to do. The Christian, the Holy Spirit brings to mind those verses, those things that help in those occasions. That's what gives you that stability. That's what helps you to stand on that rock. That's what gives you that peace that passeth all understanding, because you're trusting in those things that God has told you. Asa built up the military. Asa built up those cities, those fortifications. So when the time came and he's facing a million soldiers coming his way, he's already done what he can do. But it didn't stop there. He wasn't trusting himself. He wasn't relying on himself, because he's facing a million men, 1,000,000 with 680,000 men. And look what he does. Next, we see how Asa battled. Verse number 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Now, how does he know that? Because he studied the Lord. He's gone back and he saw how the Lord helped David. He looked back and he saw how God helped the Israelites. He looked back at the time of Judges and saw what God did for them. And he stood resting in that confidence. He cried out to the Lord. He prayed and he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. He's not just the God. He's not just the God of Israel. He was our God. You know, and that's where we need to be. Jesus isn't the Savior. He's our Savior. He's my Savior. This is getting excited. You look at Romans chapter 6, reckon yourselves dead indeed in the sin. Your sins are nailed to that cross. My sins are nailed to that cross. He made a way for me to be free from that sin. He made a way for me to move forward for him. And God's word tells us what his will is. So many of you first surrender to preach, and it's, what's God's will? What's God's will for my life? And, you know, what does he want? And most preachers think, well, God's will for my life is to have this big church. This isn't self-pity. This is just realistic. And they see themselves in a better position. But the truth is, to know God's will, you have to know God's word. Yeah. A lot of people can come up with a lot of things. I remember working in the car a lot, and a woman came in that day, and she said, I prayed, and the Lord said, I'm going to be able to get a car. We ran her credit. I don't know which one you're talking to. But you might have to call for a ride to pick you up. She was exercising faith by getting dropped off at the car a lot, but, you know, that's not a testimony. I'm sorry. It's not about cars. This is about the Lord saving you from your sins. This is about the Lord giving you power, giving you the ability to speak to other people, to lead other people to the Lord. You want to see the Lord work in your life? Witness to somebody. I was thinking about it. We talked about it Wednesday night. And we'll probably talk about it again, about, you know, the preachers that get up there and they say, well, you've got a witness. You know, bearing fruit, bearing fruit is really fruits of the Spirit. I'm sorry. I mean, there is wisdom in witnessing. You didn't get saved because somebody else said, well, I'm saved and I don't need to witness. And I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, you want to see God work in your life? Be sincere about it and pray and ask, Lord, let me be a witness and a testimony. Let me see someone get saved. The times in my life when I saw someone get saved, I was asking for it. And a lot of the times, I was stepping out of my comfort zone, and it wasn't easy. That one night, go street preaching. Out there, way out of my comfort zone, scared to death the whole time, knowing I was going out there with my friends. And all I could think of was the guy standing on the corner with the sandwich board saying, "The world is going to end," you know. That's all I could picture is street preaching. And we go driving by and we're shouting Bible verses. Now, I tell my friend this, and he's probably been doing it for 15, 20 years now. I've done it one time. But that one night, the Lord showed me something. Put myself aside. You talk about feeling like you're crucifying yourself, putting yourself on the altar. That flesh cringing away from that fire that we talked about on Wednesday night. And if you're not coming on Wednesday night, if you can, you ought to. We're continuing on with the tabernacle. But that one time, go there and talking to those kids, just something else takes over. And all you can see is the souls that are going to hell. And then see that one girl, it was just something about that one girl. And I'm surrounded by these kids, and I look at her and I say, "Would you like to be saved?" And she looked like a hand reached out of a TV. I've told you all this before. And she's like, about like you would be if somebody looked outside the TV and said, "You there with the Cheetos in your lap." I said, "Would you like to be saved?" And she said, "Yes." Boy, any doubt. And we stepped off to the side. She prayed to accept the Lord. She didn't do it out loud. It was between her and the Lord. And then when we looked up, there were my friends that had left me. And it was done. But you want to see the Lord work? Ask him for that. Ask him and be willing. Be willing to step out of your comfort zone. That's all for free. God's will. But the time to prepare for the battles, the time to prepare for the Lord, or to prepare for things, those times up ahead that you don't know what they are. He might have had an idea, this army over here, this army over here. This peace isn't going to last forever, but he prepared to fight whatever battle came the way. And then he didn't put it all on himself. He said, "Lord, we know that you're able to help, whether by few or by many. Because I know in your word, I know what you did for Gideon. I know what you did for Moses. I know what you did for David. I know what you did for Saul. I know what you did for all those men, for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I know that you're the same God. You know, we have the same God. I know that you can help." And he prayed. And he says, so the Lord, verse number 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. The battle is the Lord's. You don't try to fight it on your own. Notice there's also blessings in the battle. Verse number 13, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. Now Asa got the experience of material boost. They gained possessions from all of the army that had fled and from all of them that had scattered. And I mean, the swords that they picked up, the weapons, the armor, that's all free stuff. Spoiling and getting all of the food and everything that was in the cities round about that were left. This was 680,000 men that put a million men to flight. But it wasn't them. He knew it was the Lord. So they got a whole bunch of blessing. They got a material blessing. The Jews get the material blessings. We get spiritual blessings. You know, sometimes in that battle, you get blessings out of those battles. We can't always know what they are. Look, turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. got a saying in our camp, you know, when somebody's in the hospital, don't Romans 8:28 them. The Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Your Romans 8:28, somebody, they're in pain, they're suffering, they're going through sickness, they're going through trial, they're broke, they can't pay the bills, they just lost their job, and you go up and say, well, we know all things work together for good. I know. I sure can't feel it right now. But it doesn't change. You don't throw it out when somebody's suffering so much. But it doesn't change what it is. Look at the verses that come before it. Verse number 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We can't see those blessings that come our way. We can't see that salvation, but we hope for it. And it's not a hope-so salvation. It's just that hope that keeps you going, that faith. You have faith. Sometimes it wavers, but you still maintain. You can't see it, but you wait for it. Then do we with patience. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, it's like a kid asking mom for candy, and mom knows it can't have the candy, but it knows what else would work better for the kid when they're sick. The Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf to the Lord. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, that's the Holy Spirit, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, but he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then we're predestinated to be in the image of Christ. Look at verse 31. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son... Hey, I started to get excited there. He that spared not his own son, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? You mess up, he makes intercession. Not we'll make, he makes. We mess up, and Jesus Christ is up there. Lord, God is under the blood. He says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in verse 38, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. It's a big list. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a testimony because of the battle. In verse 14, go back to 2 Chronicles. Look at verse 14. We have a God that loves us enough that no matter what's going on in this life, and you know, it's like Peter on the waves. All he can see is the waves, and he looks at those, and he begins to sink, but he cries out, Lord, save me, and he gets lifted up. You can be caught up in the turmoil. I hear myself repeating myself a lot up here, but isn't it true? Doesn't matter. One sermon to the it's God's truth that passes on, and you just see it from a little different angle each time. those trials that you go through. God's not going to separate you. It's a hard thing to say when we can't see the results all the time, but when a spiritual battle takes place, you can't always see it coming, and you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. A friend of mine had taken a new job, got moved from one area to the next. It turned out that getting moved out of that area ended up being a blessing because the next day there was a problem in that area. And they get moved out of that job, and it turns out that's a blessing because everything that's going on in that job, don't know how long that company's going to be there. But we just never know where God's working. And I can tell you, the suffering may go on. I've thought about this. I've thought about how comfortable our life is. Is it okay if I get personal? I look and I see those big trucks out in the parking lot. I get a little bit jealous. And I think, man, I ain't making that money. But then I start to get a little real, and I think about over in Mexico. I start to think about over in other countries. And I start to think about how the Muslim kid, a young person that grows up in a Muslim family, gets introduced to Jesus Christ and accepts Christ as their Savior. Their whole life, as they knew it, ends at that moment. When they go to Jesus Christ, they leave all behind. They leave their family behind. They leave their associations behind. And in some cases, they leave their life behind. What a privilege we have. But even so, they don't see the blessings in this life, but there's blessings and reward in the next life. There's a testimony because of the battle. Look at verse number 14. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil. So the fear of the Lord came upon them. We see that in the Bible time and again. We see that over in the book of Acts. You remember in chapter number 7 when Stephen was standing up before the council and they stoned him to death? Right in that moment, right at that time, Stephen is out there and he's being a witness and a testimony, and he's the first martyr of the Christian church. And they stone him to death. And you say, what good could come out of this? Well, out in the crowd, there was a man named Saul. And he was shouting just as vile as the rest of them. And every stone that went, he was pegging where it marked, marking where it would peg him. And when Stephen died, I don't think it bothered Saul too much. But there was something that caught Saul's eye. I can't help but think that had a little bit to do with it. Maybe God saw his heart and saw a little bit of tenderness there. But Saul thought he was doing things for God, and when Stephen went down, he thought he was doing God a favor. But I think Saul looked out there, and I think he saw Stephen look up to heaven and said, I seek Jesus Christ on the right hand of God, standing on the right hand of God. And I think those words stayed with Saul. We never know what our testimony is going to do. Do y'all know about Jim Elliot? When Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and three other missionaries were killed trying to witness the Aka Indians in South America, you know, Jim Elliot wanted to be a missionary so bad. He'd heard the missionaries talk and speak, and he wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to go out, and he wanted to see other people get saved. And they went down to South America, and they were going to witness to the Aka Indians. The Aka Indians had been killing oil field workers. The oil companies had kind of pulled back because their people were getting killed by these Indians. Nate Satan gets the idea. He's a pilot. He gets the idea to do this maneuver so that they can lower down a bucket with different things. And they had a loudspeaker that would shout out friendly words to the Aka Indians down below. And they would drop that bucket down while he was flying in a circle in his airplane, and it would just stay in one spot. And they would lower gifts down to him. And they'd go over there day by day. And then one day the Aka Indians put something in the bucket and sent it back up. And they said, okay, now it's time. And they landed on a little beach down there in South America, down in the jungle. They landed on that beach. We don't know exactly what happened, but we know that Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint were waiting for word from their husbands and didn't hear it. Finally, a pilot flew over the area and he saw the damaged aircraft down below. And they sent out a team to look at that aircraft, and they took their bodies. They'd been killed by the Aka Indians and they buried them. And we know the story years later. We know all of that, but you go back to that moment in time, those minutes, those seconds, those hours that passed by as Elizabeth and Rachel and their kids looked and saw their children, saw their husband's bodies. And the pain that they must have gone through. And those moments that they're caught up in. And you can't see the blessings in the battle right then. You can't see what good will come out of this. But then within 2 years, Rachel, Saint, and Elizabeth, Elliot, and their children were among the Aka Indians witnessing to them. And to this day, I think Nate Saint and his family, Nate's son and his family live among the Aka Indians. They're a friendly tribe. Got led to the Lord. Not only that, but that testimony of Jim Elliot. He said, he is no fool who cannot. I should have wrote it down. He is no fool who gives himself for what he cannot keep. I can't remember it. I should have wrote it down. But Jim Elliot and they've been heroes of the faith. More people have probably become missionaries because of what happened to them than they would have ever convinced to be missionaries in life. Even today, we look at that and we say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But it's hard to see in the battle, isn't it? So I want to ask you today, you know, from the very beginning of his reign over Judah, King Asa took out the altars, cut down the groves. He commanded the people to seek the Lord. He didn't take the rest that God had given him for granted, but he began to build. And when the battle came, he turned to the Lord to fight the battle. As Christians in his church, what are you doing when God gives you rest? I don't care if it's at 10 minutes, if it's at 10 hours, if it's 10 days. We're going to rule out 10 years. Before the battles come, are you building your relationship with the Lord? Are you putting off those things? Are you putting on the new man? Are you putting off the old man? And are you seeking the Lord? Each day is a constant cycle of reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and putting on your spiritual armor. Think about that today as we come forward for the Lord's Supper. After service, we'll take a moment to prayer. Let you deal with God if you'll stand as she plays.